Welcome to The Radical Word, the chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Lancaster, Senior Pastor of Calvary Chapel, French Valley. Open your Bible and ask the Holy Spirit to open your heart so that the Word of God can do a radical work in you.
Turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, most of your Bibles. That's going to be page 1 or 2 in your Bible. We continue our series today, Danger, Avoiding the Pitfalls of Life. If it's on your mobile device, then they don't have page numbers. Just scroll until you find it. Last month, we looked at the dangers that, one of the dangers, and that was the danger of anger. And we talked about that. If you missed it, we actually videotaped it, and that's up online. You can get to it with the new church app, which I'll be talking about tomorrow at church. You know, some men will struggle with these things, these dangers, more than others. For some men, anger is a problem. For other men, it's really not that big of a deal. They don't really find themselves getting angry very often. Last month it was anger. This month is different. This topic, we've already alluded to it this morning, affects more men than any other kind of sin, even more than pride. In fact, it is rare that you find a man that doesn't at least have to deal with this temptation on a regular basis. Here at the beginning of the Bible, we have the account of God creating the man and the woman and everything else. So he creates everything. He creates the man first. And then in verse 15 of Genesis 2, it says this: Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. One of the things we need to keep in mind when we're reading, especially the Genesis account, that God's creation was perfect. Perfect. He creates a perfect environment, and then he creates a perfect man, he creates a perfect garden, and he puts the perfect man in the perfect garden and gives him a perfect job to do in that garden. But everything wasn't perfect. Verse 18. And the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. So here man is in this perfect place. He's got a perfect job. And God gives him another job here in verse 19. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. Now, as you read that, it's pretty kind of passionless, wouldn't you say? God brought the animals, Adam named them. Dog, cat, why do we have one of those? Oh, never mind. Duck, you know, one after another. Ox, zebra. And we see this, he brings them, platypus. Somebody had to go there. Yeah, that's another weird one too. So he gives them these names. Verse 20. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him, which is part of the reason why God had him go through this exercise. So he assigns names to all these creatures, but there's still something missing. Verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, Now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. You get a totally different sense from that verse. You see, as woman is presented to man, he like, you know, wow. You know, there's a sense of passion, a sense of excitement. I refuse to say it. Adam is excited. And we've got to remember, standing before him is a perfect woman. And this is before fig leaf bikinis, and so she is naked before him. His response is totally different than when he was naming the animals. He sensed there's something different here. God created woman in a very specific way. She was created so that when man saw her, he would naturally be attracted to her. Automatically and passionately attracted to her. We need to understand something about how God made us. Because it's really important as we get into this topic. Men were created to be attracted sexually to the female form. We are created that way. And women were created to be appealing to the male eye. Verse 25. And they were both naked, the man and his wife were not ashamed, and were not ashamed. If we had stayed in chapter 2, think about this. If we had stayed in chapter 2 of Genesis, we would all still be naked and unashamed. But we didn't stay in chapter 2, did we? Unfortunately, there's a chapter 3 of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3 happened. Sin enters the human race. And men have been engaged in a battle ever since. And for some of you guys, I'm guessing this battle is more of a nuisance or a distraction. Some of you, it is a source of great shame and defeat in your life. And what we need to understand, guys, is that we, as children of God, as men of God, stand in victory. In what? Everything. There is nothing in our lives, nothing that comes into our life, that because of what we have in Jesus Christ, that we can't be absolutely victorious in. And so if we are defeated here today, or distracted, or annoyed by some sin in our lives, we need to recognize something. We don't have to stay that way. So we're going to pray. I'm going to ask God to begin to show us the pathway to victory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace, your mercy. We thank you for your word, that as we get into it, we see, Lord, what you did and why you did it, and how you would call us to respond to your word in a way that would help us to grow in our faith, to become the men of God that you created us to be, to have victory, to stand in the victory you've already won, that we might be able to be the kind of men that don't go through this life ashamed of our lives and the things in our lives. And so I ask, Lord, that you would minister to each man wherever he finds himself in this topic, on this topic. And that, Lord God, that you would begin to rend our hearts, as Mike said, that we might find the healing and restoration that only you and your word and the Holy Spirit can do because of the sacrifice and the blood of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And so we give this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Title of this morning's message is Danger, Every Man's Battle. So turn, if you will, to 2 Samuel chapter 8. We're going to look at a very familiar account on this particular topic out of the life of King David. At this point in the Bible, David is the king of Israel. And chapter 8 lists some of his conquest. So chapter 8, verse 1, after this, it came to pass that David attacked the Philistines and subdued them. And David took Metheg Ammah from the hand of the Philistines. Then he defeated Moab, forcing them down to the ground, measured them off with a line. With two lines, he measured off those to be put to death, and with one full line, those to be kept alive. So the Moabites became David's servants and brought tribute. David also defeated Hadadezer and the the son of Rahab, the king of Zobah, as he went to recover his territory at the river Euphrates. David took from him 1,000 chariots, 700 horsemen, and 20,000 foot soldiers. Also, David hamstrung all the chariot horses, except that he spared enough of them for 100 chariots. When the Syrians of Damascus came to help Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David killed 22,000 Assyrians. So David is taking names, kicking butt. He is ruling and reigning, and nobody is standing against him. This is what God had told David was going to be the future. Back it up to chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. Now, therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel, and I have been with you wherever you have gone, have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name like the name of great men who are on the earth. God had big plans for David. And these plans are being carried out. And we see God, you know, doing for the nation of Israel what he promised to do. And he was doing it through King David. Now turn to chapter 11. Everything was going along just fine. And then chapter 11. Something derailed David. He's on this pathway for accomplishing great things for God. And then something got in the way. Chapter 11, verse 1. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. Now, the text doesn't explain why David remained. We don't know why. We just know that he did. He was a very successful warrior, and his presence would have inspired his warriors to do amazing things. In fact, it had done that before. The time when he was thinking about the water at Bethlehem in 2 Samuel 23:15, it says this, and David said with longing, oh, that someone would give me a drink of the water from the well of Bethlehem, which by the gate. He's saying, man, that water was good, fresh. Verse 16, so the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. They do this. He just says, you know, man, I could sure use a Coke right now. And they run out, and they break through enemy lines to bring him this drink of water. David had the ability, because of who he was in God, to influence these men to great things. But here he is in Jerusalem. He's not where he should have been. And then comes the beautiful female form. Verse 2, then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. Now, we might question this woman's character. You know, why in the world is she bathing where, you know, people can see her? But the issue is not what she is doing. The issue is what David did. David looks out from his roof, from the roof is his home, and he sees this very beautiful woman. Now guys, this is important. We can't always control what we see, but we can control what we look at. We can't control what pops up into our vision, but we can control what we gaze upon. In one of these messages in the past, I shared my own struggle with this very thing. I was driving. Some of you have heard this account. I was driving in my neighborhood, and I'd drive by this house, and a very attractive woman was in her yard. And I noticed her. Drove right on by. I didn't really think that much about it. Didn't really register as a danger to me. No big deal. Okay, beautiful woman. Over the next couple of weeks, I'd be driving. It's just one of the two ways I get into my house. You know, one way or the other. And this just happens to be one way that I would go pretty regularly. One time I was out, and she's out in the yard doing yard work in a bikini. And she has a beautiful female form. And I noticed.
Where was this?
And over the next few weeks, I noticed her several times. And then one day, I was turning toward, I was going in a direction. I needed to go that direction. I turned out of my driveway, and as I turned out, the thought crossed my mind, I wonder what she's wearing today. And the alarm bell started going off in my head. Oh, no. What am I thinking about? Let me tell you what I was thinking about. I was thinking about looking. I intended to look. And I knew in that moment that I was in sin. I knew it. There was no question in my mind that my intentions were wicked. That night, I confessed it to Kelly, my wife. I told her everything I just told you, I told her. And I committed to her that I would not drive by that woman's house again. Now, again, I don't know who she is. I don't know her name. I don't know her story. I know she's single because all the times I went by, there was never a man anytime I was there. I'm assuming that meant she was single. I had no intentions of stopping to get to know her, none of that. But I knew there was something wrong with what I was doing. I couldn't control what I saw, but I could control what I was looking at. And so I shared this at a men's breakfast. I told them I made a commitment that when I pull out of my driveway, I always go right. No matter where I'm going, I'm turning right, because right is away from danger. Left is toward danger. And I told the guys that were here, I said, I said, hold me accountable. I asked them to hold me accountable. So all you have to do is come up to me and ask me left or right. That's it. Just ask me left or right. I know what that means. You're asking me if I did what I committed to do. You know, the blessing to me is Kelly has even gotten into this process. She now won't even drive that way when I'm in the car with her. If she's driving, she goes the opposite direction. Even though normally she'd go right by it because it doesn't bother her. But because she knows I am trying to control what I look at. So what's the big deal? What's the big deal of that? I'd like to quote something out of the book. Out of this book, Every Man's Battle. I was going to tell you the page number, but they don't line up with the new book, so I won't. Here's a quote. I want you to listen to this very carefully. Actually, I think it's going to come up. There it is. For males, impurity of eyes is sexual foreplay. Oh. Impurity of eyes. The look is sexual foreplay. Foreplay is any sexual action that naturally takes us down the road to intercourse. Doesn't mean we're going to get there, but it's taken us down that road. Just seeing Bathsheba was not sin for David. He couldn't help it. He was on his roof. He looked. There she was. The sense of the text, he wasn't looking for her. She was just there. But David did more than just see her. He looked. He gazed upon her. And that look led to curiosity. Just like it did to me. I wonder what she's wearing. Verse 3, David's curiosity. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" "Who is this beautiful woman?" David asks. David is in full-blown temptation at this point. Temptation is huge right now. God has made us a promise when it comes to temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man." What David was experiencing, what I experienced, is common to every man. That temptation is real, living, active in our lives. No man is immune to it unless you're blind and can't see. Every man is tempted. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. What was my way of escape? Turn right. I could escape the temptation by turning right. David had a way out also. If you read the text, it tells you what his way of escape was. Bathsheba was the wife of Uriah. She was a married woman. Not only that, you know who Uriah was, right? One of David's mighty men. One of his elite troops. David chose to ignore the exit sign from the road to temptation. It was there. Verse 4. "Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, and she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house." The Bible teaches us something, guys. If we don't believe that, he'll teach you. There are always consequences to our sin. Always. The Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death." Something dies every time we sin. Every time we sin, something dies. Not big deaths all the time. Sometimes they're little deaths. It could be some part of our heart dies. Some part of our conscience dies. Some part of a relationship with someone else dies. But something always dies when we sin. The sense of our text here is that David only had this one hookup with Bathsheba. Only one time, from what we can tell. But oh, the consequences that came from that one time. All because of one look. Just one look. Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, becomes pregnant from that one encounter. Well, David then tries to cover it up. And so he recalls Uriah from the battle where he's supposed to be, recalls him back and says, "Hey, go sleep with your wife. You're here, you know, you brought a message from the front, go sleep with your wife." You know, he's trying to, you know, get him to do that so that, you know, they can, you know, everybody can agree. Well, then it's, you know, it's Uriah's son, not mine, trying to cover it up. That doesn't work. And so David conspires with his general to place Uriah on the front line so that the enemy can kill him. He murders Bathsheba's husband, one of his mighty men. All that because of one look. Then after a time of mourning, David takes Bathsheba as his wife. Skip down to verse 27. "And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." God was not happy. He might imagine at this point that he's gotten away with it, right? I mean, you can almost imagine that. I got away with it. God is not pleased, and God is going to deal with David. Chapter 12, verse 1, "Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, 'There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food, drank from his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. The traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more." God took for himself something that belonged to another man. And brothers, we need to understand something. When we look, when we gaze, we're taking something that doesn't belong to us. Or at least we're on that path to taking something that doesn't belong to us. David already had beautiful wives, plural, multiples of them. And God says, "Hey, if that hadn't been enough, I would have given you more," he said. All this started with a look. Verse 9. "Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son." The consequences of one look. The Lord said, "Will never depart from your house." The son that resulted from his sin died at a very young age. One of David's sons, Ammon, rapes his half-sister, Tamar, and then Tamar's brother, Absalom, kills Ammon, and then Absalom runs away for a while, comes back, and after he gets back, he conspires against his father, the king, to kill him and take over his kingdom. Absalom, he dies from that. One internal conflict after another, after another, after another. David brought a curse upon his life that began with one look. Turn to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs 5. Now, we can't totally prevent what we see. We can't prevent the images from coming to us because they come from so many different directions. But we can control what we look at. God created us as men to be visually attracted to the female form. That is a reality. That's a truth. There's nothing we can do to change that. It doesn't make us animals. It doesn't make us, you know, dogs, you know, whatever term that we might use. It doesn't make us that. It makes us who we are. It is what we are. But when God did that, he meant for us to be attracted to one female form, just one. Proverbs 5:15. "Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own and not your strangers with you." Brothers, this is not, well, it's figurative, but it's pretty intense. This is referring to choose to look at anything that leads to sexual stimulation, temptation. Pornography is one of those things. If it leads you to sexual stimulation, it is pornography. It doesn't matter what it is. You know, I would really appreciate it if Victoria's Secret, when they run their commercials, would put up a big thing on saying, we are about to show, you know, women with their, you know, in their underwear, you know, so that I can make a choice. They don't do that, do they? What do? I mean, all of a sudden, you are impacted. I mean, the big, you know, as big as your TV is, screen of a woman in her underwear. Can you stop yourself from seeing that? No, you can't. But what can you do? Not gaze upon it. We can choose to look away, or we can choose, if you're like me and you kind of live with that thing grafted in your hand, and you know you got your finger on the channel button all the time because you're going to change the channel at least 5 times in the next 12 minutes. We can at least look away. You know what I have started to do, and I do this very deliberately. When those commercials come on, and they come up on way too often, not only do I look away, because my wife is sitting like 5 feet away from me usually. I look away and I put my hand up. What am I saying to her? I don't want to see that. And you know what she does? Because she's normally got the remote nowadays. She's changing the channel for me. It doesn't bother her, but she knows I'm trying to be pure. And I couldn't help but see that image. I couldn't help it. Jumps up in my face, but I can choose to look away. And whatever those scenes are, we know they come all over the place. They can come at a football game. They can come at, you know, beach volleyball. Yikes. You know, all this stuff. We can choose to look away. Fountains be dispersed. That's pretty plain. He's talking about ejaculation through sexual acts, and that includes masturbation. Guys, God calls us not to do it. Verses 18 through 20. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of your youth as a loving doe and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times, and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? There's only one way given to men to satisfy their natural sexual desires. Just one. And that is through a relationship with one woman in the covenant relationship of marriage. That's it. There is no other way. Anything else we do outside of that, God calls sexual immorality. He calls it sin. I want you to notice something about verse 19. It says there, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Guys, I want you to get something there. That implies choice. I choose to let her breast satisfy me. I can choose to let my wife's female form satisfy me or not. It's a choice I have. And the exhortation says that I should do it at all times, that it should always do that. I should always be satisfied with her. And then it says, and always be enraptured with her love. Guys, if you are dissatisfied with your wife in any way, any shape, any fashion, the problem is not her. The problem is you. We have a choice to be satisfied by our wives and to be enraptured by their love. We have a choice. No matter who she is, no matter what she is, no matter what she looks like, we have that choice. Of course, now we understand something. She may not be the perfect specimen of beauty that she used to be. But then again, neither are you. Huh? Amen. Guys, we need to understand something. Your brain can be trained to believe anything you want it to believe. Anything. I believe God wants me to be satisfied by my wife's female form. I believe that. Why do I believe that? Because God's word tells me to do it. I believe that I can be enraptured by my wife's love. I mean, being wrapped up, being caught up, being bound up in her love. I believe that I can do that. Why? Because the word tells me to do it. I believe God gave her to me for the purpose of meeting those needs that I have, that he wants me to have fulfilled through one woman. I'm going to share something that God gave, share it with you, that God gave me decades ago. If you've been around me for long, you probably heard this once or twice. If you're married here today, I want you to do something. I want you to picture your wife in your mind. Picture your wife in your mind. And for you single guys, if you're a single guy here, Mike, so far, I want you to picture who God has for you. So you picture your wife, and I want you to create a perfect image of her. Your wife in perfection. Okay? One little caution, though. One little image. You can't change her from what she is today. My wife, I love my wife. When I imagine her, when I picture her in my mind, she's absolutely perfect. Perfect face, perfect hair, perfect body, perfect behaviors, perfect everything. Exactly the way she is today. So I can train my mind to believe that is perfect for me. That's exactly what I need. That's exactly what I want. I can tell myself and tell myself that's perfect. Your image of her must be exactly what she is today. That her face is perfect, her hair is perfect, her body is perfect. Everything about her is perfect. If God gave her to you, then he thinks she's perfect for you. And if he thinks she's perfect for you, then you should see her as perfect in your mind. And if you don't think she's perfect, where's the problem? Not in her. It's in our thinking. Brothers, I'm telling you right now, you can change the way you think. You can change this impression, this image of your wife. If you look at your wife and say, oh, she needs to do this, she needs to do that, you know, she needs to blah, 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 you know, you're probably not looking in the mirror, but that's another matter entirely, then you've got the wrong idea. Now, understand, I'm not saying that she is perfect, because she's not. My wife is not perfect. She's close, but she's not perfect. But what it means is I don't need her to change, to be sexually attracted to her, to be satisfied by her, to love her. And because she's perfect in my mind, guys, this is something that will really help us. Because she is perfect in my mind, there is no other woman that can be. Every other woman, every other image of a woman is less than perfect. Because I already know what perfect is. It makes it easier for me to resist temptation. Now, it doesn't mean I'm immune. I'm not immune. It doesn't make me immune from the temptation. It just makes it easier for me. Because I've created this image in my mind of this perfect woman. That perfect woman is my Why? Why would I settle for something less than perfect? Guys, there is danger out there. And we can't help what we see. We can't help that. We can't help seeing that woman jogging on the side of the road. We can't help, you know, going to the grocery store and turning around the corner and seeing a woman wearing half the clothes that she probably ought to be wearing. We can't help but see those things, but we can choose what we look at. We heard it earlier. What should we do if we're faced with temptation? What's the very first thing that we can do?
Flee.
Get away from it. And guys, if we're not going to be men about this and run away from the danger that can ruin our lives, then we're just setting ourselves up for the enemy. He's prowling around looking. He says, you know, if a short skirt gets to so-and-so, I'm going to bring short skirt after short skirt into his presence, and he'll take you out. We've got to learn to run when that's the best course of action. Doesn't make us weak. It makes us strong. The Bible tells us to do it. There's another quote here. I wasn't going to do it, but now I'm going to read it. I like this one. Man's man or God's man? That's what the heading of the chapter is. And it says this: God's definition of real manhood is pretty simple. It means hearing his word and doing it. You want to be a man? Do his word. Do what it says. He doesn't stop there. He goes on. God's definition of a sissy, I didn't know he had one, but here it is, is someone who hears the word of God and doesn't do it. Don't be a sissy. Men's ministry has no room for sissies. We'll let you come because we're going to try to help you be a man. But that's what the church needs. That's what your family needs. They need you to be a man. David's look at Bathsheba is a warning that even just one look can cost us everything. Everything. And guys, I know in a group this size, some of you are doing a lot more than just one look. And God is calling you to repent and get right. Because he may let you get away with it for a while. He may tolerate it for a while. He may overlook it for a while. But you got to know something. He won't do it forever. And there's a day coming where he's going to discipline you. And he's going to cost you a price that you are unwilling to pay. Job 31:1, and we're going to close. In the New American Standard says this: I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? Guys, it is time for us to make a covenant with our eyes and then keep it. Amen?
Thank you for listening to The Radical Word. If you would like to get a copy of this message or this whole series, go to www.radicalword.com. To get more information about Calvary Chapel French Valley, go to www.calvaryfv.com. You can also reach us by phone at 951-600-3845. If you're in the Murrieta area, we would be blessed to have you join us at one of our services or Bible studies.
This is Pastor Rick. The Bible teaches that Jesus, God the Son, came and walked on this earth. He lived a perfect life and then died for the sins of the world, including mine and yours. By believing that and accepting that Christ's sacrifice was for your sins, the Bible says you will be saved. Why not do that right now, right where you are? Pray this prayer with me and mean it. Jesus, I need something radical to happen in my life. Please forgive me of my sins. Please come into my life. Thank you for dying for me and giving me the hope of heaven. Help me to live a radical life for you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer,
send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com so we can pray for you by name and send you some information to help you with your walk with Jesus. God bless you.